is the story of an old Puritan divine who was in a conference where there were some very bright young whippersnappers out of Yale, that newly founded college. And they were disagreeing with the old divine. And finally, one of the young whippersnappers, extremely bright, said, "Well, I don't know, but..." And the old man interrupted him, and he said, "Young man, your ignorance, no matter how vast, will not take precedence over my knowledge, no matter how limited." So I would be pleased to be instructed by anything and everything you know about Roy and be corrected where I have bad opinions or bad judgments on him. Third thing, Kenneth Corby is not to be confused with Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The people of Israel also painted the sepulchers of the prophets whom they had killed white, so that it looked as if they were being honored. Leah is judged by Missouri, has been judged by the Missouri Synod to have been not specious, but heretical on the doctrine of the church and the ministry. And now that seminary, which purports of its own calling to be the watchdog of all true orthodoxy in all the world, and modestly claims to be the best seminary in the world, they are the ones who are now saying that Leah is their paternal founder. They are alma mater, I guess, and he is papa. I asked somebody here yesterday whether, since there are two seminaries that were founded by him, the one Wartburg at Dubuque and Concordia in Fort Wayne, I wanted this alumnus of Wartburg to tell me which one of the two sons was Jacob and which one was Esau. And he refused. It is very difficult for me to speak on the matter that I'm talking about. I'm going to be speaking on Leah's catechetical work and the impact that it had on Johann Michael Roy, particularly in catechetics. The difficulty is, on the one side, I know too much, and on the other side, I know too little, and I don't know where to land in between. Because you really can't deal with Leah, in my opinion, accurately, unless you deal with his doctrine of the church. And you cannot deal with his understanding of the church. I say doctrine, I probably should not say that. His thinking on the church, rather than his doctrine of the church. You can't understand his thinking on the church unless you understand his sacramental theology and his perception of the character of confession. Now, confession in that sense of that we all commonly understand it, where the word of God is addressed to us and the confession of the hearers is the response, the repetition, the mimicking of that word back to God. You said, "Seek my face." My heart said, "Thy face, Lord, do I seek." You said, "I am a sinner." I say, "I confess that I am a sinner." You say, "I am absolved for Jesus' sake." I confess that I am absolved for Jesus' sake. But there is a magnificent congruity in the overarching thought of Wilhelm Leah, which sees pastoral care, therefore, not only as anchored in the congregation as its primary context, but also anchored in the use of the means of grace as its preeminent means. And at the same time, the care of the individual is focused in confession and absolution. So there is a marvelous interplay, interdependence, and dialectic going on within Leah on the matter of pastoral care. Now, when he talks about the pastoral care, Leah divides between the ordinary means and the extraordinary, what we sometimes would call, in preaching, what we would call the pericopic preaching and the occasional sermon. So that the ordinary things, these are the ordinary stuff and guts of pastoral care. That is the preaching. That's why preaching must be liturgical and it must be pastoral. Don't get tricky or methodistic or slick. Don't be a huckster, be a curate. The same way with the sacramental, with the liturgical celebration. Leah's definition of the liturgical congregation is the congregation that has the capacity to throw itself faithfully into intercessory prayer. That's what's liturgical. You don't measure by what kind of ceremony it has. If it's gathered around the word and the sacrament and is an interceding people, then you've got a liturgical congregation. Catechetics is one of the instruments of pastoral care. It's not only that catechetics is something pastor does and pastors who have good hearts do it pastorally, but catechesis is an instrument of pastoral care. And confession and absolution is the focus for the ordinary care of the individual member of the congregation or of the catechetical class, of course, or of any other group that you have. The extraordinary, and sometimes this becomes extraordinary when it becomes crisis, the crisis situation. The extraordinary things are those more ad hoc things we do. The sick calls, the births, the deaths, the marriages, confirmations, those special occasions and events that are not part of the ordinary. Now, I say, for me to talk about catechesis imposes, at least if I want you to hear what I perceive and understand Leah to be doing, imposes upon us some kind of obligation to understand this broader perception of the church and the understanding of pastoral care, and within that to understand catechesis. But we don't have time to do all of that. This is not a conference on Leah. This is one small segment of a conference on the catechism, with our quest being finally in this section to find out what impact Leah had on Roy. So what I propose to do for you this morning are the following items. I propose to, first of all, to deal very briefly with Luther's preface to the Small Catechism, because that is critical both for Leah and subsequently for Roy. It is critical for Roy, I'm going to say, because he was taught and trained by Leah, not in the literal sense. Roy left the Mission Seminar, or I understand didn't finish. He was a dropout in Mission Seminar in 1889. Leah died in 1872. Second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to do a very short, quick, and apocryphated survey of Leah's understanding of sacrament and church, so that we can understand both Leah and Roy when they talk about catechesis as churchly, moving in the churchly direction. And that will include a kind of survey then that leads us to the work that he did for the Americans. I'm going to look at three documents. One will be the Fruit of their Heimat, and one will be Tradition von der Kirche, and then something on the Lion Agenda will be a bridge document, and the key one will be the Hausschul und Kirchenbuch. 1845 is the date to remember on that.
I'm one of those lucky fellows. If you know how orthodox Dr. Friedrich Schopenhauer was, former president of the Missouri Synod, well, I have his copy, his three volumes, of the Hausschul und Kirchenbuch of Wilhelm Leah. This is the first volume. In this volume, which is the one I'm going to be talking about, is the catechism, the Enchiridion. I'll tell you about that when I get to it. I think I'll let this lie out. I want to open it to where he deals with the catechism and his theory of expounding or exegizing the text, so that you can see, I'll leave it on the table or here on the table, so that you can see how he has definitions along the margin, along with Luther's Enchiridion. And that's one of the elements in his perception of how the fact of the catechism is to be used. Finally, I'm going to comment a little bit then on
Roy and the catechetics, and then I'm going to draw some conclusions and show you some of my concerns and my problems.
I must tell you at the beginning that I am persistently curious at what has happened, both in the Missouri Synod, with the tradition of Leah and Walter, which was a collision course, of course, and the tradition of Leah and Roy in the Iowa, now American Lutheran Church. My ignorance may be the only thing that keeps me from knowing any answers on this, and I'd be pleased to be answered. But one of the things that is perplexing to me is why both of our traditions, so far as I can see, have with great thoroughness virtually paid no attention to our past. There are no major studies on Walter. You can't find a good biography by any Missouri Synod people. You can't find any good critic analyses of his theology on church, ministry, pastoral theology, or any such thing. And to my knowledge, there are no great critical studies on Roy. Last night, Dr. Streng was surprised that there was a dissertation on him. I can't figure out why. And related to catechesis and pastoral care, I cannot understand where that great sacramental tradition from Leah that came with the people, Lochner was one of his people over here, whom he called the best student he ever had, Where did that tradition go? It just went into the sand like water. And I think, pardon me if I'm wrong, but I think that that's true in the American Lutheran Church as it is in Missouri. And the third thing in relation to that is that I'm going to be asserting at the end that the back of Lutheranism is going to be broken. And now I'm talking about a particular relation to catechesis here. The back of Lutheranism is going to be broken, or it will be healed by virtue of its doctrine of the sacrament of baptism and of Holy Communion and Holy Absolution, and its salutary use of these, along with its understanding, then, of what it is to be a pastoral, catechizing, disciplined group of Christians. And if we do not recoup that, we've had it. In fact, I think maybe we've had it already. I think we've been Protestantized. But that's where I'm going to come out, and I'm going to raise some questions then about the end. Two things by way of point number one before I get into any farther. I call to your attention that the preface of Luther's catechism, like the catechism, was written in response to the visitation, to the situation that was found among the pastors and the people in Saxony following the visitation. And apparently this was a mighty impulse on Luther, as we heard described yesterday quite well. But what I want to call to your attention is a kind of parallel to that. For Wilhelm Lea in the 19th century, the economic and the political situation in Europe made it very, very difficult for young men and women to get married. Only those who could get married who were financially independent, which meant that the oldest boy in the family had the option of getting married because he would inherit the business or the farm. The others couldn't get marriage license. Well, somehow or another, the absence of a marriage license didn't prevent them from gnawing deeply on the ham bone or the shank bone of the poor. That is, they copulated without marriage licenses. And Leah said, this isn't good for the people, for the church, or for the state. And so there developed then this magnificent plan of the colonization in America. But another impulse in that colonization was not only the economic and political situation in Franconia. It was also the fact that there were so many Germans immigrating to America, and what they were doing is quickly running over here with butterfly nets, trying to catch them back into the network of the Lutheran Church, or the Evangelical Church. And the Verdammten Methodisten, as the Missourians call them, Leah was more refined, he just dropped the Verdammten, were going around hooking all these people, and if they didn't get them, the Jesuits did. And so Leah says, what we've got to do is we've got to engage in the process of taking care of those people in America, pastorally, and of the process of catechizing so that they can keep passing on the evangelical position that they have grown up in. And the cry of Winnicken in 1841, help, Zuruf aus der Heimat, you know, the cry for help was responded to by Lea with that Zuruf aus der Heimat, stirring up the German people to support the work in America. But then his liturgy, his great liturgy, and his greatest work, probably, well, equally great, is the catechism that he presented and prepared for the American people. In both instances, Luther and Lea, I think there's a deep parallelism. One, the horrendous situation of ignorance, of scattering, of confusion that existed among the pastors and the congregation. Two, they both zeroed in on giving that kind of help to the pastors which would assist them in training the primary catechists, namely the parents. And here I find a great congruity between them. The focus of the catechism of Luther and of Leah was for the family. Now, very important for Leah was the preface of Luther's catechism. Let me just rehearse that briefly. I'm taking the material from the Tappert edition. Intriguingly enough, you rarely get the preface printed anymore. This is what I commend Roy on. He always had the preface of Luther printed, and so did Leah. Well, Roy didn't always, but sometimes did. In Missouri Synod, we have dropped that. Number one, there were three principles that are always said, but I want to elevate a fourth one also. Teach the text of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the other parts, Luther advises, following the text word for word, so that the young may learn to repeat these words. I am simply quoting from Tappert. You probably ought to study that thing very frequently yourselves. The
reference the pages for that. It starts on page 338, Luther's preface. I'm going from 339 through 341. So, text of the Ten Commandments, Creed, the Lord's Prayer, etc., following the text word for word so that the young may learn to repeat them. Secondly, after they know the words, teach them what it means. That is, the explanation that you have, Luther says, in the little catechism, in this little booklet. What does this mean? Or some other brief and fixed explanation. Don't get what Leah later calls Methodistic. Every 2 weeks you find a new trick to get some other new ideas across. Keep some, the book catechism, or some brief and fixed explanation so that can help you, it as the parents, help you tell your children or your household what it means. Stick with one text. Don't keep changing the text, he urged. And you should take ample time. Bob, I wanted to comment on that yesterday when you were talking about not everything has to be done at once. Luther says, take ample time. It is not necessary to take up all parts at once. Take the first commandment, then when you're through, go on to something else, second one, or go take your time. Principle three, use the large catechism then to inform yourself in order to be able to give a fuller and richer understanding to the household. Expand every commandment and petition, or each part that you are discussing. And this is what you should point out. First, the obligation. Second, the benefit. Third, the danger. Fourth, the advantages of this part. And then as you do this, Luther says, lay emphasis on those commandments or parts which seem to require special attention among the people where you are. So if you have an anxious wife, you might comfort her with baptism. That's what you would spend time on. If you had a lazy wife, you might address her with the seventh commandment. You shall not steal. That was supposed to be funny. Wow, you're really asleep. You won't say amen and you won't laugh. But that idea, that very sales orderly idea,
I want you to notice that because I want to comment here. Leah's understanding is to train the pastor so that the whole congregation also can participate in the curacy. That's why these ordinary beings are very important. Everybody is in on it. You don't have to have special tricks to be able to do the care of your brother. Just be disciplined in the ordinary means. But Luther is saying, you take the part or the commandment or whatever you are on and apply it, address it to the situation you are in. Always then adduce many principles from Scripture, show how God punishes and blesses. And along with this, Luther says, you are to urge, write letters, harass, make telephone calls. Urge the governing authorities, like the principals of the school, the mayor, government, and you are to urge the parents to rule wisely and educate their children. It is your obligation, and you will suffer great damnation if you neglect it. And the damnation you will contribute to is also damnation of the kingdom of God. It suffers if you don't do your work of teaching, and it undermines the kingdom of this world. There is a very great social value in you educating your children. Now, the thing that is not talked about very much, and I think this is strong in Leah, I do not find it equally strong in Roy. Finally, Luther concludes that preface, you urge the people to receive the sacrament of the altar, and then he blasts out at them. What I really ought to do is turn the whole bunch back to the Pope. When they were belonged to the Pope and he made rules about it, then they went. Now that they are free, what do? They say, we're free not to go. But preach to them in such a way, urge them and teach them. And you pastors, and all of you, not just pastors, you should study that little sermon of Luther's on how to preach to people to prepare for the sacrament, where he lays it on the pastors and on the family. You urge and teach in such a way that your people will thirst after that, so much so that he said they will come to you and complain that you're not administering the sacrament to them. They might even have it once a week. They want it so badly. They don't have to wait for a whole month and thus starve to death. But his words were, do it. Luther said, not ignore it, or talk about it, or think about it, but do it. That's what the Lord said. Now, I have given you that little survey because I want to show you how that was picked up by Leah and, as it were, used, and then how that becomes what I think
Roy himself called the critical thing that he learned about catechetics. Let me say a few generalizations about Leia that deal something with his development. The situation in Bavaria, in Middle Franconia, where Leia was slightly different from some of the other areas of Germany where rationalism had swept over the place like a mighty flood. But the dike eventually broke when Seiler came to Erlangen University at the end of the 18th century, and he introduced a rationalistic liturgy, a rationalistic catechism, and a rationalistic hymnal. But Leia grew up at a time when the works of the pietists, many of the great pietists, and the works of Luther and many of the dogmaticians were used day by day in the home. Leia had this kind of thing going on in his home all the time, although his father was a drugstore keeper, not a clergyman. He was an honored man in the town, but he was a drugstore keeper. He died when Leia was very young. He had the practices of reading Luther's sermons and the Busses and many of the texts that were popular among the pietists. The only thing he says about the catechism of his early years is that he complained about the moralism and the rationalism of the catechism, although he had a fairly decent pastor, he thought, who trained him. But on the one hand, was warmed deeply, had a great love for the sacrament. He was at the sacrament of celebration from the time he was a tiny boy. His daddy used to take him, and after his father's death when Leah was 8 years old, he would go sit up on the top in that same place in Laurentius Kirche in Fürth, the place where later Kissinger was to come from. And he loved the sacrament, loved the liturgy, loved to sing. Now, by the time that Leia was through the University of Erlangen, he studied one semester in Berlin, where he said that the Strauss at Berlin, not the Strauss of biblical studies, but the Strauss of pastoral studies, taught him what it was to be a Lutheran. The tug between pietism and evangelical sacramental Lutheranism was very deep in him. And he was part of that movement in Bavaria, which began to address itself to the revival of the confession, the revival of the understanding of the church, and for them, it focused finally in the understanding, a revival of the understanding of the sacrament of baptism, absolution, and Holy Communion. Let me talk briefly about the character of that. Lamus, the Bauer brothers, and Leia were partners in a little magazine called Homiletische Liturgische Korrespondenzblatt, a small magazine that had a great impact in the awakening. Leia's own movement, the one we're most interested in, is he was with the Christentumsgesellschaft and other mission societies. He was moved very early to take part in mission activities as a deep part of his existence. But from almost the beginning, already as a young student at Erlangen, first year, he begins to niggle and to balk at the direction of the mission societies because he says they're not churchly. Now, he isn't very clear yet what he means by churchly. But he says, to which society did God give the Great Commission? The answer is only one, to the church. And that development of the church becomes the development of his confessional understanding. The single most important impulse for his confessional position as an evangelical sacramental Lutheran was from the Reformed professor at Kraft at Erlangen University. A devout Reformed professor gave him the biggest impulse toward that confessional integrity. Along with that mission development and the understanding of the development of the church, there was, as Thomasius reports on this, through Lamus and through Leia and through the group of colleagues around them, there was the movement not only to understand the church as confessional, that is, what is the church? It is this confessing people. This is the rock on which she is built. The next thing they added as they understood churchly was they suddenly understood the sacrament now as Lebensquelle, as energy for life, as those energies which form the church. and their confessional understanding, both of the church and the sacrament, was for them, in their mind, moved slightly further, that they begin to understand the church now as nurtured on the sacrament and shaped by the sacrament. Thus, for example, during his early years, he became pastor at Neuengettelsau in 1837, and in the years between, from 1832 to 37, he had been a vicar, that is what we would call interim pastor, in a dozen places, very apostolic number. 1837, during this period of time, the time he was a vicar at Kirchen Lametz, for example, and into the years of his ministry at Neuengettelsau, he went from 1837 to 1872 when he died. During those years, Leah did a great deal of writing that had to do with pastoral tracts. He himself didn't like the tract societies either, because they didn't write tracts that were churchly or pastoral, and they didn't write tracts that were sacramental. So he said, we got to have some tracts, and that's the kind he wrote. They deal with the questions of baptism. How do you teach the families to teach baptism, to pray, to teach the Bible stories? How do you teach the families? He wanted to see the tracts. They were extraordinary means. He wanted to see how they could be pulled into the regular work and care. Among those things, what is surprising to me, one of the rare ones in the 19th century, that when he talks about confession and absolution, he anchors it not in communion preparation in the sacrament of the altar. He anchors it in baptism. Confession and absolution is the way you keep baptism going on all day long. And it's rather surprising that he does the way he does it. So some of his materials at that period of time, the pamphlets, deal with confession and absolution, but also they are dealing with the way pastors can teach families to do this with each other. Now, along with this is a great deal of educational activity directed. At the vicarage in Kirchen Lametz, where he was the confessional sacramental Luther, he was an associate pastor with a thoroughgoing rationalist. The two pastors worked together. They actually came to respect each other very much. It's a rather strange thing. Very unhappy situation developed over there. He was accused of having conventicles, and finally left them to rather unhappy. But two things that happened there. The one was that they were so ignorant and unlettered there that he began to work in the whole school process. There are two or three studies of his work, his educational activity in the Volksschule. Bring these people in and educate them and then send them back out so that they could teach the people in their own little neighborhood or hof or wherever they live. The second thing he learned, amazing. I went through the records of the communion attendance at Kirchen Lametz in the little over 2 years that he was there. It was a little tiny book was needed to have the communion registration for the first year that he was there. By the time he left, the book is about flat thick. And Leah understood then what he had, and Lamus and the others had come to by their own thinking and studying. Now he understood from the point of view of the congregation's life. You train a congregation to prepare and use the sacrament salutarily, and you've got energy and life from Christ's blessing among that people. So that the educational work, the catechetical work, and the liturgical work all are part of the formation of this theologian who now I'm going to move to the time when he receives the call from America. He'd become pastor in 1837. In 1841, he was off at Erlangen visiting. He was good buddies with Delitzsch, for example, at Erlangen. Delitzsch used to come out and listen to Leah preach, and then he'd leave at 4 o'clock in the afternoon because Delitzsch wanted to smoke his pipe, and he wasn't allowed to smoke in Leah's house. Lord, you'll love that. I won't come to visit you either. But at 4 o'clock, he'd say goodbye, and then he'd go out and light his pipe. He was visiting at Erlangen, and he received this cry of Winnicott. another one of the important people in Missouri's history, Winneken was very significant in the movement toward Lutheranism, toward the union in Lutheranism in America, and what he did in Europe by virtue of Leah picking up this cry for help and gathering together as much support as he did for it. It was in that response to the cry for help that Leah wrote his Zurus aus der Heimat, in which now I want to give you a couple of matters that pertain to the catechetical direction and to the catechetical work of Wilhelm Leah. The call that he circulated among the people of Germany in order to get support, Zurus aus der Heimat an die Deutsch-Lutherische Kirche Nordamerika. The document served the purpose of uniting many German citizens behind this endeavor. That's why I think Winnigan's role in the Union, both here and in Germany, is a very important issue. The cry of Winnigan was, we've got to be more churchly in the mission work that comes over here. We don't want merely these soloists and sky pilots who run around with their butterfly nets catching this one and that one. There must be a churchly activity going on. And so Leah addresses this situation. Part one of the Zurus is addressed to these scattered fellow believers because they are separated from word and sacrament and from that setting of authentic Lutheran pastoral care. Anchored or centered in that word, you will see in Leah, wherever the word of God is, it's always in the middle of the congregation. And that setting for pastoral care and for the celebration is what Leah is concerned about. They were subjected, therefore, he thought, to the temptations and allurements of the Methodist sect and the Roman priests. Methodism is not always a denominational word for Leah. It is a style of church life and pastoral care. It doesn't always mean the Methodist denomination. So Leah reminds them of the priesthood of all believers, not, he says, to denigrate the pastoral office or to make it superfluous, but to make it possible for them to engage in the priestly work of caring for each other. They are reminded of wandering Abraham doing this with his family. They are encouraged by the example of the Salzburgers, who preserved the faith for generations, even while living in the midst of the Roman Church. And Leah suggests materials for them: Luther's translation of the Bible, the Book of Concord, the little hymnal by Carl von Raumer. Whether you get the big one or the little one, he says, doesn't make much difference. They eventually brought the little one over. Which, incidentally, if any of you ever find, be sure you give Bob Weaver, and there's a copy here. We have no copy of that von Raumer little hymnal anywhere. We can't find it. If you find one, be sure it gets to the seminary here. Or to me. I'll give it to the seminary when I die. They don't have one here. We don't know. Bob doesn't know about it. We don't know where there is one. Leah urged the people in the Zuru to busy themselves with the instruction of their children. Take the time, he said. You are to enlist members of the family to help each other. The older children are to teach the younger ones. And if the younger ones are better at it, they are to help the older ones. And they are to learn the catechism, they are to learn the psalm, and they are to learn the proverbs. You are to work with Bible and Bible history, and you are to learn songs and sing songs from von Raumer. And this way the families will be able to keep a generation from growing up devoid of Christian teaching. And he said, look around at some of the things that are going on among the Americans. You see in some of these other groups, important lay men and women working what they call their Sunday schools. And take the people of Iceland. There's another example. And Leah encouraged them to imitate this. Get your own men and women started in this. He showed himself at the same time very sensitive to the loneliness of the people out there and what kind of hungering they must have had for the sacrament. Now, I'm not sure they had that. But the way he writes about it, it would have been hard not to have it after he got through teaching them about it. And then he talks briefly to some of the pastors that are there. Be like Christ for the church out there, he said. With a perfect joy, offer up your body for the congregation. You live in great distress and danger. You have to travel a lot. But you are to be faithful in that and strive to keep the unity in the congregation among themselves and among these scattered little groups of people wherever they are. You have received a great and precious gift in the Book of Concord. Do not foolishly abandon such a precious thing that has come to you, because it has come at great cost. Therefore, you also be willing to pay the price of passing it on and of keeping it. Most of all, The pastors were urged to do away with all that is against truth and order and the office of the Holy Church. They didn't have preachers, so they were doing like ADLC does in some instances. They just licensed people. He said, baloney, you have as little authority to license as you do to ordain. And what is this, licensing? To license somebody is to ordain them. At the same time, he said, don't go for those anxious tricks, those wild tricks of the anxious bench, which he called a madness. They fabricate this twofold awakening. They are dunce machine and des neuen Massen. They are steamrollers of the new nation. Your pastoral care is to be like this. You leave to the Romanists to torment people in auricular confession if that's what they want to do. But you keep confession and absolution as evangelical. You keep that work of preaching the liturgy and the catechism operating among the people. Well, now this is a little bit early. 1841, he got the cry and he began the process of addressing them and getting help for them. But by 1844 and 45, he had moved into other areas. 1845 was a prodigiously productive year for him. That's when the two-volume Der Evangelische Geistliche was ready for leasing the printer, although he didn't print it for another 8 years. But I'm going to let it lie around a while. Well, it was almost 8 years before the first volume came out. But that's the year of Drei Bücher von der Kirche, and really the whole church struggle in the 19th century of that book, three books on the church, replied to by four books on the church, replied to in turn by eight books on the church. But Leo's book, Drei Bücher von der Kirche, is one place where he spells out his understanding of the church. We don't have time to deal with that. What I want to do is move only very simply to the understanding of two issues in Drei Bücher von der Kirche. Number one, Luther, like all of the others in the 19th century, it as post-Kantian, had the horrendous problem of dealing with the question of visual, or audio, visible and invisible church. It is during this time in Lutheranism that the idea of visible and invisible becomes significant. Before this, it was only a Calvinistic characteristic to talk of the church that way. But the problem of Leo with visible and invisible, you can feel it, because the problem with the invisible-visible church is that you always lose your unity. You have two churches. You have fundamentally a schismatic way of thinking about the church. What you predicate of one, you cannot equally predicate of another. It's like a Wendy's hamburger. There's always more meat than there is bun. What you say about one's got a little bit hanging over when you say it about the other. And Leo's tension here, Leo's tension, his understanding of the word, you see, if it is visible, becomes the language and the sensorium of proof and of sight. And that obviously militates against faith. Faith is not by sight or proof. Visible, then, means the word of God is first a book. And then you happen to talk the book or read the book or preach the book. But if you have audio first, you reverse this. It's what you say, what you hear. And the words you say and hear is always in the middle of you. And you are always around it while it is being used. And you've got to look face to face to somebody to talk to them. Now, Leia's treatment of this visible and invisible is very interesting. He said, we're not talking about two realities here. And if it, wherever it's invisible, it's always becoming visible. Wherever there are people preaching and the sacrament is being celebrated, it's always becoming visible. But he never could shed himself. He couldn't be deciduous at that point. That stuck to him. He couldn't get rid of that visible and invisible bit. But what kept him in balance was his understanding of the sacrament. The second thing, you ought to read that book. It is a very good book. There are some things, of course, that are bad and you won't like, you'll disagree with. But the section, the last section on the Lutheran Church, book three, he talks about the liturgy, the preaching, and all sorts of aspects of the Lutheran Church. One of his key words is, in my mind, like St. Athanasius at his time. The key word is the notion of simplicity. Einfach. I say it reminds me of St. Athanasius because after the labyrinthian twists and turns of the Alexandrian catechetical school, and particularly of Origen, you find this magnificent pastor who cuts through to the heart of the matter. And the great depth is laid out in great simplicity. That's one of the things that Leah meant by simplicity. The highest is joined with the lower. His illustration, the incarnation, and the glory in Excelsis, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. His other illustration, the sacrament of the altar. So the church, he said, is really like the body and soul, like husband and wife. And that becoming visible manifests itself in Lutheranism in this mode of simplicity. Don't look for all the new majors. Stick to your business of the word. Celebrate the sacrament. Catechize, confess it, caring for it. Now, on the catechism, he makes two points. The catechism, first of all, is itself the object of the instruction. It is not merely the point of departure on which you build another explanation. Now, you hear that echo in Roy? You are to teach the catechism not by building an explanation on Luther's explanation. You are to use Luther's explanation to deal with the catechism itself as the object of instruction. But for Leah now watch this. The second thing in the catechism itself being the object of instruction is that it is the standard of judgment so that you don't get sucked in, euchred out, or pulled around by every new idea that you experience or every new theological thing you learn. It becomes a standard. I think that is slightly different from what Roy means by a summary. But it would be, those two would be related to each other. All right, the catechism itself is the object of instruction. Secondly, the churchly, simple churchly method of catechetical instruction is what Leah underscores and is interested in talking about. Let me just read a couple of sections on that for you. May I please? In three books on the church, Leah, had I given you the one point with regard to the way Leah describes the catechism. That one point was the catechism itself is the object of instruction. The second point is, he says, there are many who know the small catechism, but not its preface, which together with the preface to the large catechism, now underscore this, gives an incomparable, simple, truly churchly method of catechetical instruction. And that, then, idea is expanded by him and I think could be described as the key to his understanding of how to teach the catechism. And that, I believe, is what made its deepest impact on Roy. There are a few things that Leah says in the expansion of that notion. He says, there are many who know both the prefaces without ever having noticed that the catechism was not written only for the church and school, but also for the home. Italicized. Home, school, church. That's his order. Together become one church through the precious catechism. It is that instrument of unity and that quest for making catechetical instruction that kind of unity that Leah, I think, could be noted for. Talks about the way it has been used badly, but nevertheless, it is of great value. And now a little phrase of what later I will explain in terms of his Spruchkatechismus, text from the scripture that we have, or at least I have come to think of, as proof texts, but he didn't mean them as proof texts. He says the catechism is a norma normata, a divine human rule of faith, divine in text, human in its faithful. What does this mean? A symbol, a war cry, which when spoken from the depths of the soul can topple the bulwarks of Satan. That little scene, that idea, that the catechism is that norma normata, and that what we do when we study it in relation to scripture is always check it by the norma norma. So the Hausschule und Kirchenbuch for the Christians of the Lutheran Confession, edited by Wilhelm Leah, comes out first in 1845 with that first volume. In the third edition, there's an extra part. I'll comment on that when I come to that in a moment. But let me give you the parts of that first volume. The small catechism is the first thing. Luther, with that word exposition, printed in the margin. Secondly, there are questions and answers for the six chief parts of the little catechism of Luther. But they are designed as an exegetical technique for getting into the text That is how they are to be measured. They are a course in exegesis for properly understanding Luther's small catechism. Thirdly, there is this Spruchkatechismus, or Spruchbuch sometimes. I don't really know what a good translation would be for it. It's a collection of Bible verses. Laird particularly says he does not want this used as proof text. But what this is the way that the norma normans is always standing in governance over the norma normata. Or what you learn from the catechism is always moving in under the scriptures, so that the testing process is not merely a slogan, it's going on in the catechetical process.